Well, it is so wonderful to be in the house of the Lord today and to worship Him. Thank you, choir, for leading us so wonderfully. And I thank you, ladies, for playing so beautifully today during our offertory. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word. And I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. Proverbs, chapter 15. Today I'm preaching on this subject, connecting with God. I want to talk to you about how you can connect with God on a day-by-day basis. And at the end of this message, at the end of our service today, we're going to have a time of response and invitation like we always do. And we'll have pastors here at the front, and we're here to pray with you and to pray for you. And there are some of you who are here today, and today more than anything else, you need to begin a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You need to call on the name of Jesus, and He promises that He will save everyone who calls on His name. And so we're inviting you to come during that response time. But then also during our response time, I want to invite us as a church just to seek God. And in the moments that we have together as we pray at the end of this service, and you may pray where you're sitting, or you may want to come to these steps and make these steps an altar before the Lord. But I want us to pray that, Lord, we would seek You with all of our hearts. And Lord, that we would pursue You with all of our hearts, that we would seek on a day-by-day basis to connect with our Lord. I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. We're in Proverbs chapter 15. And we're beginning in verse 8 of the text, just two verses today, verses 8 and 9 of Proverbs chapter 15. The Bible says this, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who pursues righteousness." This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to preach to Your people gathered in this place today. And Lord, now I ask that You would move me out of the way, and God, that You would speak. Lord, speak a word that's clear. Speak a word that challenges our hearts. Speak a word that encourages us to draw closer to You. God, I pray for those under the sound of my voice who have never trusted Jesus. May this be the day that they turn to Jesus, that they might be saved. And then, Lord, I pray for believers in this place, Lord, that You would draw us closer to Yourself for having been under the hearing of Your word today. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Upstairs in our home, tucked away in a closet, is a box. And it's my box. Inside that box is a large conglomeration of cables and cords and wires that I have collected over the years. It used to be a cardboard box, and I had it labeled Stevens Cords and Cables. It has been, that cardboard box got worn out, and now it's been, all the contents have been moved over to a see-through plastic box that my wife bought for my cords and cables. And inside that box are cords and cables that I have not used in over 10 years, but that I might use. All kinds of cords and cables. Cables that connect televisions to the cable system, audio cords for stereo systems, cords that connect computers to modems. Yes, I said modems. And fax machines. I said fax machines. And printers and monitors and old cords that worked on cell phones and tablets. And I keep these things thinking that someday they might come in handy. And the answer to the question, will they ever come in handy, is no, they will not. All of those cables and all of those cords have become obsolete. There's some other way of connecting now. Whether it's Wi-Fi or whether it's Bluetooth or whether it's some other. I think they just keep changing the cable, so you have to buy new devices, by the way. But anyway, what connects changes over time. But here's the truth from God's Word. The way you connect to God never changes. Because He never changes. And he's told us in his word, not just in one place, but in many different places, what's required to connect with him. So I want us to look at this passage we just read together. And I want to talk to you about connecting with God. Now, throughout this series through Proverbs, we've been looking at connecting with different areas of our lives. We talked about connecting with our spouse and connecting with our kids and connecting with our possessions and connecting with our friends and connecting with our work. All of those different ways that we connect in our lives. But this last message is essential. Connecting with God. Because God wants us. God wants you to connect with him in the deepest and the greatest and the most intimate way. So I want us to look at this passage of scripture that we've read, just these two verses, and I want to talk to you about three aspects of connecting with God revealed in these verses. First of all, the Bible talks about the pretense God abhors, the pretense that our God abhors. Look at the beginning of verse 8 and verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 15. And there the word of God in both of these verses at the beginning describes the kind of person who does not connect with God. Look at the beginning of verse 8. The Bible says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." We'll stop right there. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Now, the word wicked there is a word that appears 264 times in the Old Testament. It refers to someone who is guilty. It refers to someone who is in the wrong. The word wicked in the Old Testament is often contrasted with the word righteous, even as it is here. The word wicked refers to somebody who does not have a right relationship with God. Notice what the Bible says. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Now, a sacrifice is a costly act. It's talking about bringing an animal for sacrifice in the temple. And on the outside, everything looks great. This person comes in and he brings in his sacrifice. He's purchased the sacrifice at a high cost. He has prepared the sacrifice and cleansed it according to what God's law requires. And now he presents the sacrifice in the temple again as God's law requires. But the Bible says then that sacrifice, here's a surprise, is an abomination to the Lord. The word abomination there means something that causes horror, something that causes disgust. Here's a person who has brought in an animal for sacrifice, who's done everything the law says about bringing it to the temple, and yet the Bible says that that sacrifice is absolutely contemptible, an abomination in the sight of God. Why? Well, the answer is found at the beginning of verse 9. Notice what the Bible says. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Understand this. His sacrifice is an abomination, not because of the sacrifice itself, but because his life is not right with God. His sacrifice is an abomination because his way is an abomination. As a result, because his overall way of life is unacceptable, unpleasing to God, when he comes to God with his sacrifice, his act of worship is empty. It's just pretense. It's just play acting. These words in Proverbs are very similar to the words that God spoke to his people in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. There the Bible says this, and God is speaking. He says, I despise your feasts. By the way, these were the feasts that God himself had commanded. And he says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. By the way, these were assemblies that God had required. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God looks at his people coming to him in worship, worshiping him the way he told them to worship, and he says, I hate this. I despise this. It's not what I want. Imagine coming home from church on a Sunday after a great day here at church. I mean, it's been a great day at church, and it's especially been a great day on your part. You've really done good in church on this particular Sunday. The music was great like it was today, and you sang out loud on every song. I mean, even when the soloist was singing, you sang as well as the soloist did. I mean, you just sang along with everything. And then when the offering basket was placed, when the plate was passed, you gave the biggest amount you've ever given to the offering. And then you paid careful attention to the sermon, and you wrote notes, and you nodded your head at the appropriate times and said amen and all those things. You said amen to every prayer. I mean, you were fully involved, fully engaged. You have done a great job in church that day. Then you get home, and when you get home, now this is just your imagination, you get home and there's Jesus waiting for you in your living room. And you see Jesus, and you say, Jesus, man, it is great to see you today. I've just come back from worshiping you at church. And he says, yes, I know, I was there. And you said, well, what did you think about everything? And most of all, what'd you think about me? And he says, well, I hated it. I don't accept anything you did. I don't accept your songs. I don't accept your offering. Your singing was just noise. I didn't even listen. And you say, why? And Jesus says, because, and by the way, you know why. Because you were just pretending. You were pretending to love me. You were pretending to praise me. You were pretending to care about me. But your heart is far from me. And it shows up every day of your life. Jesus says, I'm not looking for a bunch of pretense. That's an abomination to me. Jesus says, I'm looking for justice and righteousness. I'm looking for justice. That means treating other people the way God would treat them. I'm looking for righteousness. That means having a right relationship with God. Jesus says, I'm looking for justice to roll down like waters and righteousness to flow like an ever-flowing stream. There's a pretense that our God abhors. And as long as we're just pretending, we're not really connecting with God. Let's be honest with ourselves and honest before God. Every one of us here, myself included, we've all been guilty of just going through the motions and pretending to worship God when we know things aren't right in our relationship with Him and with others. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 3 says this, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Until our hearts are right with God, until our lives are right with God, until then our best attempts to connect with God fail. I was watching a college woman's basketball game. It was the end of the game, last seconds of the game. And one of the players threw a full court shot, the whole length of the court. The ball arced perfectly and went right through the hoop. Swish. Nothing but net. Her team went wild. They were behind. And they knew it was a three-pointer. In fact, it was such a great shot, everybody thought she deserved 5 points. But then the referee blew his whistle and awarded her 0 points. Why? He noticed that one of her feet was out of bounds. And it didn't count. If you're out of bounds, the best you offer up to God still does not count. Our prayers, our worship, our acts of sacrifice don't count when our lives are out of bounds with God. So what does it mean to be in bounds with God? First of all, it means having a saving relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, Jesus says, He's the only way you can connect with God. You can't come any other way. He's the way, He's the truth, and the life. You've got to have a saving relationship with Jesus. But then you've also got to have, once you are saved, you've got to keep a right relationship with Jesus. And Christian, I would ask you that question this morning. Is your relationship with Jesus right? Is your relationship with God and with others right today? I'm not asking you if you're sinless or perfect. We all know the answer to that. None of us are sinless. None of us are perfect. It's impossible to be that way. But I'm asking you this. Are your sins confessed up to date with God? Are your accounts clear with God? Have you forsaken the unrighteousness in your life? Have you sought to have it cleansed? And are you walking with God? The Bible talks about the pretense that God abhors. But then there's a second aspect of connecting with God that we see in this text. Number two, notice with me the prayer that God accepts. The prayer that God accepts. Now I want us to look back in Proverbs 15 verse 8. And now I want to focus on the second half of that verse. The Bible says this, Proverbs chapter 15 verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Now look at the second half of that verse and focus on three words. Prayer, upright, and acceptable. Prayer is a simple word. You know, to pray in Scripture doesn't mean using a specialized vocabulary. You don't have to know a whole lot of formulas and all kinds of things. Prayer is simply talking to God. That's what this word means. It means communicating with God. It means you coming to God and talking to Him. It's a simple word, prayer. The prayer of the upright. The upright is a person who has a right relationship with God. He's been saved, she's been saved, and he or she is walking with the Lord. A person who has a right relationship with God and then lives that way. The prayer of the upright is acceptable to God. Now that word acceptable, it's really not a strong enough word in English. The Hebrew word for acceptable means something that brings joy. Something that brings pleasure, something that brings delight, something that brings happiness to the God of all the universe. Think about this. Think about the contrast. The Bible says that the sacrifice of the wicked, though costly and outwardly impressive, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God. But the prayer of the upright, very simple. Not outwardly impressive at all. Maybe not even noticeable by human eyes or human ears. Yet it is pleasing. It's a delight. It brings joy to the God who made you and redeemed you. Similar words are used later on in this chapter of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29, the Bible says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Now that verse has a twin in the New Testament. There's a twin verse to Proverbs chapter 15 verse 29 in the New Testament. And the twin verse is James chapter 15, chapter 5 verse 16. James chapter 5 verse 16. But I keep saying 5 when I mean to say 15 and 15 when I mean to say 5. Y'all need to pray for me this morning. Y'all know I count on y'all. I got to get it right. I work it out with y'all. And then I keep on going after I get done. The Bible says in James chapter 5 verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I know it better from the King James Version. You probably do. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then after he says that, James gives an example of someone who prayed, who was a righteous man. And his prayer availed much. His name was Elijah. Every time I go to Israel and stand on Mount Carmel and look out across the Jezreel Valley, I'm reminded of the story of Elijah. The story is told in 1 Kings chapter 18. In the days of wicked King Ahab, the most wicked king of Israel, as he was ruling and turning the hearts of the people of Israel away from God to worship a false god named Baal, Elijah the prophet prayed, and for 3.5 years the heavens were shut up and it did not rain. And then after 3.5 years, Elijah came to King Ahab and said to him, "Ahab, gather up the people of Israel and the prophets of Baal and have them meet me at the top of Mount Carmel." And so the people gathered together. And Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. He said, you choose a bull, you cut it up, you put it on the altar for sacrifice, and I'll choose a bull and I'll put it on the altar for sacrifice. You call on the name of Baal and ask him to send down fire to consume your offering, and I'll call on the name of the Lord God of Israel and ask him to consume my offering, and whichever God answers by fire will know he is God. Amen. The people all said, that's a good idea. So Elijah told the prophets of Baal, you fellas go first. From morning until noon, they cried out and they prayed. And they were sincere. They cried out, Baal, answer us. All morning long, Baal, answer us. They limped around the altar that they had made. Baal, answer us. No answer. At noon, Elijah began to mock them. He said, cry out a little bit louder. After all, he is a God. Surely he'll answer. Maybe he's in deep thought about something. Maybe he's taking a cosmic bathroom break. That's literally what he said. Maybe he's taking a nap and you need to wake him up. And the Bible says that when Elijah began to mock them, the prophets of Baal began to cut themselves until their blood began to flow. This was sacrificial worship to a God who did not hear them. They raved on and on until later in the day. Still, no voice, no one answer, no one paid attention. Then Elijah called the people of Israel near him. He built up the altar that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel, to remind the people of who they were. He dug a trench around the altar. He put wood on the altar. He cut a bull into pieces. Then he asked for 4 large jars of water to be poured out on the offering and the wood. 4 jars, not just once, not just twice, 3 times, until 12 jars full. And again, that's significant. 12 jars full of water had been poured out on that altar until the trench he had dug was filled with water. What was he doing? He was showing how mighty his God is. And then Elijah prayed a simple prayer. Here's what he prayed. He prayed, oh Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Simple prayer. Simple vocabulary. Short prayer. 61 words in the English Standard Version of the Bible. He prayed, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And the Bible says, then the fire from heaven fell, and it consumed the burnt offering, and it consumed the wood, and it consumed the stones, and it consumed the dust, and it licked up all that water that was in the trench. And the people saw it and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah commanded that all the prophets of Baal be seized, and he slaughtered them at the brook of Kishon, because these were wicked men who had taken the people of Israel in a wicked direction. Then he told Elijah, or he told King Ahab, get ready because it's about to rain. And then Elijah went back up to Mount Carmel. He bowed on his knees to God and he prayed, and soon the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and a hard rain fell. Every time I'm on the top of Mount Carmel, I think about what happened that day. And I'm tempted to think, well, that was Elijah. That was Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet. That's like Paul the apostle or Billy the Graham. And I'm not Stephen the anything. And so I'm tempted to think, well, that was them and I'm just me. That's why James writes this. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. He prayed that it would rain, and it did. Hear me say this. You don't have to have an S on your chest and a cape on your back for God to do mighty things through your prayers. All you have to do is come to Him. And if you know Him through Jesus Christ, and if you call on Him with a right heart and a pure motive, He will hear and He will answer, because our God delights in the prayers of His people. So why don't we pray? Why does it seem like we do everything else but pray? Why are our prayer lives so feeble? Why do we spend time talking to one another so much more than we spend time talking to God? Why are we so much interested in what everybody else has to say, what the news has to say, what the social media has to say? Why are we more interested in what everybody else has to say than in what God has to say? God answers the prayers of His people. He delights in the prayers of His people. Now, as I think about praying, just a simple thing that helps me when I pray for others especially, is I use my hand to help me pray. This is something you can use to teach your children to pray, but it works for adults too. So I'm just talking about each finger on your hand and how it can help you pray. Is everybody with me? Say amen if you are. All right, you start with your thumb. And your thumb is the closest to you. It's the closest finger to you. And I know the thumb's not a finger, so you don't need to write me an email about that. But it's the closest one to you. And so you start off as you think of your thumb, and you pray for the people who are closest to you. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for the people you love most. And then you move to your index finger, and that finger points out, and it's a reminder to pray for people that you see out away from you. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, other people in church with you. And you begin to pray for them. And then you move on to your next finger. I'm just going to call it your next finger. And if you notice, it's your tallest finger. And so that's a reminder to pray for people who are in leadership, to pray for your pastors, to pray for leaders in our nation, to pray for teachers and coaches, and people who have leadership positions. Pray for those people. Then you come to the next finger, your ring finger. And if you notice physically, in all likelihood, your ring finger is your weakest finger. And so pray for people who are weak. Pray for those who are in need. Pray for those who are hurting and who need a touch from God. And then you come to your pinky, your smallest finger. And that's a reminder to pray for yourself. And to pray for those closest to you and those around you and those in leadership and those in need. Then pray for yourself. And you'll find that you pray for yourself a little bit differently after you pray for all those other people who you're lifting up before the Lord in prayer. God hears and God answers. When there's a right relationship, God accepts our prayers. I want to move on and show you a third aspect of connecting with God. I want to talk to you about the pursuit God adores. The pursuit that God adores. Now read with me again verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 15. And I want you to focus on the last part again of that verse. The Bible says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who pursues righteousness." God loves. That means He finds pleasure in those who pursue righteousness. The word pursue there is an intensive word in the original language. It means to chase after something. It means to hunt for something. It means to seek something with a dogged determination until you find that thing that you are searching for. The Bible says that the Lord loves him who pursues righteousness. When you pursue righteousness, when you seek Him and when you seek to please Him, when you make it the consuming passion of your life to know Him and His righteousness, God loves that. God adores that. It's the same thing that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." When Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God," He doesn't mean seek it first and then move on to other things. He means seek it as the consuming passion. Seek God and His righteousness and His kingdom as the consuming passion of your life. When I think about pursuing God and His righteousness, it makes me think of a story, a true story, of a farmer in New England that they called Snowflake Bentley. That was his nickname, Snowflake Bentley. His given name was Wilson Bentley. He was a farmer who lived in New England, and he was born in 1865. And Wilson Bentley just couldn't get enough of snowflakes. He loved snowflakes. For 40 years, every winter, he would run around in the snow, joyfully and enthusiastically catching snowflakes on chilled slides and then photographing those snowflakes, seeking to capture for others the beauty that he saw in each one of those frozen crystals, each one of those snowflakes. He was consumed with snowflakes. He would write little notes describing every snowflake. For example, one time he wrote, number 785. Is so rarely beautiful. I guess he compared it to all the 784 that came before it. Over his lifetime, he photographed more than 5,000 individual snowflakes. It consumed him. You can see why they called him Snowflake Bentley. They may have called him other things as well. You say, to spend your life photographing 5,000 snowflakes, that's a little bit nuts. And that's right, it's nuts. In fact, it's a little bit flaky to do that. But I won't use that at 9:30, I promise you. Y'all are so much kinder to me. Anyway, I'm joking. But I'm calling you to do something that's not nutty or flaky at all. If a man could be consumed in his life with photographing snowflakes, then surely a blood-bought, redeemed child of God can be consumed with pursuing Him. I'm asking you today, is it your heart's obsession to connect with the God who made you and who loves you and who sent His Son to redeem you? It should be. I'm calling you to pursue Him and His righteousness with all your life. And when you do that, He'll delight in you. He'll delight when you pray. He'll delight in your life when you pursue Him. Notice what the Word of God says again. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who pursues righteousness. And you say, Pastor, listen, I hear what you're saying, and I heard what you talked about pretense and not coming before the Lord and trying to pretend like you're something that you're not. But I don't pretend. You say, I'm upfront. I've got sin in my life, and God knows the issues I have, but I'm just upfront about it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I just am who I am, and God can just accept me that way. You know, I heard a story about two men who were arrested, true story, two men arrested in Texas for robbing a bank. One of them had a mask. The other did not have a mask. When they stood before the judge, the one who didn't have the mask could have said, hey, listen, I'm an honest bank robber. I didn't try to conceal who I was. I'm out there. He could have said that, but here's what happened. The man who wore the mask and the man who didn't wear the mask both got the same sentence from the judge. I'm asking you today, before God, are you willing to come to Him and say, Lord, You see what I am. And I don't want to pretend that I'm not what I am. But God, I'm asking You today to change what I am. Amen. I'm confessing and I'm forsaking my sin. And I'm turning to You and pursuing You. Because God, day by day, throughout my life, I want to connect with You. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Pastors are going to come here and stand here at the front. During this time of invitation and response, this is a time for us to connect with God. just to open our lives before God. And I would ask you two questions. First of all, do you have a saving relationship with Jesus? Some of you have been playing church. You've been pretending for years and years and years. I'm asking you today, do you have a saving relationship with Jesus? You're not fooling anyone. You may be fooling the people around you, but you're not fooling the one who matters most. Jesus knows whether you're saved. And today, you need to give your heart and your life to Him. If you've never been saved, don't leave this place without Jesus. The Bible says the very best you offer up to Him is an abomination to Him until you have a saving relationship with Jesus. You say, well, how can I have that kind of saving relationship? Just call on Him and He'll save you. In fact, right now, as we're sitting here with our heads bowed and eyes closed, right now in your heart, you can pray a prayer and ask Jesus to save you. Just as simple as this. You just pray it in your heart as I pray it out loud. Pray, dear Jesus, I believe that you are God's Son. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've said things and done things and thought things that don't please you. I'm not making excuses for my sin. I'm just opening up my sin to you. I'm saying, Lord, I know it's there. Jesus, right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross to pay the price for me. I turn from my sin right now. I trust you to save me. Save me right now, Jesus. Give me your gift of eternal life, and I will follow you. For I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.